Romans chapter 8 tonight. Would you turn there with me, please? We are going to look at the first 8 verses tonight. All right, we've been talking about the subject of Christian sanctification. And it has molded quite well with what we're looking into on Sunday mornings. The Old Testament man of wisdom is the New Testament man of righteousness. And when we are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is with the purpose of living godly, righteous lives. That's not an option. That's not a second choice we make. Well, I've decided to take God up on his salvation thing, but I don't know yet whether or not I want to follow him in obedience. How all of this meshes together, the fact is that's just not permissible. Those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ are to live righteous, godly lives. It's just a requirement upon you. You say, Pastor, do you lose your salvation if you don't do it? No, but you might lose your life. The Apostle John talked in 1 John chapter 5, there's a sin unto death. I say not that you should pray for it. And it's the only way I can understand that particular portion of Scripture, that God takes his disobedient children home, and it just is the way I understand that. Now, that's not said to twist your arm to live a righteous life, because living a righteous life is living a life of wisdom. It's to your own benefit and to your own great merit to do that. So it is a good thing to do. Now, in chapter 6, that subject was introduced to us. In chapter 7, we look at the fact that walking with Christ, as a matter of fact, so close to the same thing about being married, you know, that kind of thing. He becomes our Lord. He becomes our master. We are committed to him. And that's all given to us in the 7th chapter of Romans. Now, in the 8th chapter of Romans, the whole dynamic of how it happens is opened up to us. And tonight we want to assess the dynamic. I remember teaching the book of Romans in a home Bible study years ago to some new converts that we had. And is that your phone, Tori? No? Okay. Not that we need to know. I'm just curious. I saw you looking guilty, Tori. I was talking about that home Bible study. I remember when we got to Romans chapter 7, them saying, how do I have victory over sin? And I'm sure we all wrestle with that matter. How do we have victory over sin? Is it the assertion of our own will and our own discipline? How do we do that? Well, tonight I think we'll be able to unmask a little of that. It's not difficult. It's just not difficult. This isn't anything that's mysterious or anything like that. It's just logical truth. And we'll look at it tonight. Let's pray before we do. Our fathers, we open up your word tonight. We pray that by your spirit you would cause us to understand it and to be able to assess our own lives, and where adjustments need to be made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, in verse 4, it also says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There has been a lot of discussion about that first verse, and whether somehow that phrase, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, from verse 4 got introduced, and that's not the word I want so much as it got placed in verse 1, not belonging there. There are those who object to the idea that Well, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no qualification as to whether or not you walk in the Spirit. Well, quite frankly, I just don't think that's true. If you don't walk in the Spirit, there is the possibility of judgment. And the word condemnation just means that. You know, sometimes we think the condemnation is sometimes connected with people being sent to hell. But it's broader than that. It's just talking about judgment. He says there's no judgment, there's no punishment upon those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's just true. I have no problem with seeing it inserted there. That was where I was looking for. In verse 1, I'm not of the party that would question whether or not that particular phrase belongs there in verse 1. It's totally consistent with Scripture. There is condemnation upon those who walk not after the Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, there was a man who was living in sin. It was a form of adultery, of fornication, and he was a member of the church at Corinth. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, instructing them to say, you put that man out of membership, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so the soul may be saved in eternity. Well, that sounds like condemnation to me upon a man who wasn't walking after the Spirit. So I have no problem with the insertion. Again, I want to use the word insertion with the place of that phrase in that particular verse. There is condemnation. Again, I mentioned what John said in his fifth chapter of his epistle. There is a sin unto death. I say not that you should pray for this. When I see professed believers just living in defiance of God, I just shake my head. God's not that kind of parent. He didn't accept that kind of stuff. I don't think he ever has. I don't think he ever will. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they stepped out of line? God struck them dead right in the center aisle of the church. If you are without chastisement, the writer of Hebrews says, then you are illegitimate children. You're not really the children of God. So, and again, the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not, for know ye not that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate? That particular question mark and idea is held out before God's people throughout the New Testament, that God chastens, disciplines, and even takes home to glory those who walk disobediently. So, no problem with that phrase there in verse 1. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There you have the contrast of two laws. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the power that Jesus Christ purchased on the cross when he died there on the cross. And this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus enables us and grants us a victory over the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is just simply that man is dead in his trespasses and sin. Man can't choose anything but sin. Man left to his own self will destroy his own life and ultimately go to hell. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed us from that law of sin and death. We have the potential, the capability to be free from the power of sin. Verse 3. For what the law, now here we have another law, this is the Old Testament law, probably more specifically the Ten Commandments, for what the law could not do. Do you know the law can't make people righteous? It can only punish people for unrighteousness. You know, we have a law in our land. Matter of fact, we have a lot of laws in our land. It doesn't make people righteous. Even the writers of the law aren't righteous. We mentioned this morning old Charlie Rangel, the chairman of the Senate Finance Committee. Just this week in the paper, it was revealed that he has hidden over $500,000 so that he doesn't have to pay taxes on it. And the Washington Post has called for his resignation from the Senate Finance Committee. The law didn't make him righteous. And even such a connection to it as being a law writer, Even the connection being that he's the highest man in Congress in charge of the laws of finance and taxation didn't make him obey it. The law can't make you obey anything. All the law can do is point you out when you disobey it and punish you for it. And that's a statement here. Man is of such a case and such a nature, the law can't make him righteous. For what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, the flesh is just a despised thing. That's what we are by nature. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, there's the principle, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, those who walk after the Spirit. Now, if I could just say that to you, you need to walk after the Spirit, and you'll have victory over sin, you should have the natural question, well, what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? And, you know, as you begin to work that out and think through it in some logical ways, you begin to have an answer to that. If you walk after the Spirit, you're following the Spirit. If you walk after the Spirit, you are imitating the Spirit of God. And so you begin to understand this walking after the Spirit has something to do with my decisions in life, my direction in life, my values and my objectives, those particular things, walking after the Spirit. Now, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now the mind is brought into this. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Now, if you just keep minding the things of the flesh, you're going to walk in sin. Because the desires of the flesh are only evil continually, the Old Testament prophet tells us. Now, we don't like to think of that, you know, well, by nature I'm not only evil. Well, yeah, you are. We all are. It's not just you and a few other people, it's everybody. The Old Testament prophet said all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. You know, it just reminds me of those years back there when, you know, everybody, it got into the church so much, you know, this thinking positively about yourself and these kind of foolish ideas. You know, thinking the best of yourself, and I know I'm somebody, you know, and that kind of it's just not true. And you know, the psychologist who introduced that to Christianity was Clyde M. Naramore. That rascal, he's the one who did that. And that started way back in the 50s. And old Dr. Clyde, he was a nice guy, but he was more psychologist than he was preacher. And he just, I went to one of his seminars one time, and we had some people in our church that were just, they thought that the world began and ended in Clyde M. Naramore. And he was having a seminar down in Chicago. And matter of fact, this couple, the husband's parents, were housekeepers at the Naramore Clinic in Southern California. So they were tacitly acquainted with good old Dr. Clyde. So anyway, they got me signed up, and this is going to be the cure-all. You know, Pastor Dave will really have it on right now because he's gone to a Dr. Clyde seminar. And I went there, and we were there for, I don't know, 3 or 4 days. And I left there thinking, if anybody needs a psychologist, it's Clyde Naramore. I tell you, it's just such a deal, you know. The flesh is not good. They that are the flesh mind the things of flesh, but they that are after the Spirit. Now, there's that phrase again. Mind the things of the Spirit. After the Spirit, they will walk spiritually. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So it comes down to this, then, the dynamic of spiritual victory, the dynamic of wisdom, the dynamic of walking in the Spirit is minding the things of the Spirit. Now, that's an interesting word, minding. We say to our kids, now, are you going to mind? What do we mean? Well, we mean, are you going to follow my instructions? And so we begin to think that being spiritually minded, minding the things of the Spirit, is walking after God's instructions, that kind of thing. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now we are beginning to get a little assessment of the nature and definition of spiritual mindedness. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And there it is stated with its utmost simplicity. There are two ways you can walk. You can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you cannot please God. If you walk in the Spirit, you cannot displease God. It is that plain and simple. Our author is giving to us here the proficiency of the mind of the Spirit. You cannot fail if you walk in the Spirit. Now, what we want to do is begin to contrast for our own understandings the difference between carnality and the difference between spirituality. You know that right now I've been battling with some symptoms in my life. But the cause is unknown. And to this point, the doctors have treated the symptoms. Yesterday, they did a test on me so that hopefully they can discern the cause. Because if you discern the cause, you can fix the problem. Now, the same is true with us as the followers of God. We can look at the symptoms of carnality, and we can look at the symptoms of spirituality, but it is the cause where we need to lay our finger in order to understand it. Now, we are going to begin tonight by looking at some of the symptoms. Go with me to, we're going to stay with the dynamic for a moment. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, there is a very important issue. If you then be risen with Christ, we can fully understand that with this phrase, if you are saved, then seek those things which are above. Now we are beginning to get an idea of both the dynamic and the cause. The cause of spirituality is seeking those things which are above. Now, It is accelerated in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you are going to be spiritual, you have to set your mind on things above, seek those things which are above, and you have to set your affections on things above. How often do we think that our affections are not volitional? You know, you love the things you love, you hate the things you hate. But the Bible says to us that we have the power to set our affections on the right things, and in doing that, divorce them from the wrong things. To be spiritually minded, we need to set our affections on things above. Let me give you an illustration of how this works out. In the Old Testament scripture, we have the story of Abram and Lot. And they were living together. As you know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And both of them were very, very wealthy. And as I understand the text, it appears to me they were living in the area of Shechem or Bethel, which is 5 to 10 miles north of the Jerusalem site right now. And it's a beautiful area up on the high hills in Jerusalem. And it got to the place where they couldn't both stay there. There was too many of them and too much of them to do that. And so Abraham said to Lot, "Lot, I'm sorry, but you know, we're going to have to split up here because we've just become too wealthy." Isn't that an interesting problem to have? You know, we can't all live on this land. We're going to have to spread out a little bit. And he said, "Lot, you look out over and you choose wherever you want to go, and you go that way and I'll go the other way. We'll still get together for Christmas and Easter." But, well, probably not Christmas and Easter, huh? But anyway, it was an amiable parting. And you remember how the story goes? Lot saw the well-watered plain of Sodom. Lot's choice was dominated by the physical success that he could have. And he chose the Jordan River Valley and Sodom. And he went, and it said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, I really want to challenge our children. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't pitch your tent toward the world. Does that make sense? Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lot made a bad choice. And as a result, he lost everything. He literally lost everything. And his life became a sham and a shame. And he became the father of the country of the Moabites and the Ammonites, the enemies of God. Because he made a poor choice. He set his affections not on the things of God, but on the things of this world. This is where the battle is won or lost. It's not a matter of coming into the presence of some sinful temptation and saying, "No, I won't do that." It's not that at all. It's a matter about being so busy in the things of God, you don't have time for that stuff. It'd be more like, "Why would you do that? We need to do this." I told you about my friend Tom Murray. I tell you, that guy was just so in love with the things of God, you think he's nuts. He could have done or been anything. The guy was a genius. Well, he is. He's still living. He's a genius. But he just wanted to serve the Lord. And serve the Lord he did. It's not to say he didn't come into some rough spots in his life. And I had the privilege to walk with him through some of those things. But that's where the battle is won and lost. You know, I don't mean to pick on Josh and Julia, but you know, you're that age, you know, where you're making some real important choices. And these choices are going to affect the rest of your life. And God says, choose me. Fall in love with the things of God. Now, I have four observations I'd like to make about this. What it means to walk in the Spirit. Number one, you must establish the kingdom of God as your first priority. This is my first priority. Jesus Christ said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a phenomenal portion of Scripture. It captures the whole reality of being the people of God. I think that we could live well with no more than those three chapters of Scripture and be properly informed and equipped for life here. There'd be a lot of things we wouldn't have, like prophecy and stuff like that. I'm glad we don't have to deal with just that much information. But anyway, in the sixth chapter, in the 33rd verse, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So here you are as an 18-year-old young man graduating from high school saying, what am I going to do with my life? Jesus Christ comes to you and makes this point very clearly, Daniel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Make this your first priority. That's what walking in the Spirit is. That's not optional. That's just not for super saints. That's for all his saints. And then he says concerning all this others, those aren't things that you should seek. Those aren't things you should go after as a first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That brings me to the second observation. I may keep you a little late tonight. Have you got plans? You want to go watch the Packer game or something? No. Who wants to watch the Packer game? The Viking game, yeah. Brett Favre is playing for the Vikings. Vikings won today. It's the first time I've been happy for a Viking win. My second observation, how much earthly ambition is appropriate? That's a fair question to ask. Paul is shaking his head. How do you decide that, Paul? You know? I quoted this verse to you a few moments ago, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But, go with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. I tell you, a Christian man, woman, it isn't easy. You know, there's some important things to work out. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. Now again, we can just easily throw in the word there for wisdom and be righteous. Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be righteous. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, nobody's pushing her, nobody's telling her what to do, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Walking in the Spirit, seeking God first, does not release us from the responsibility of our earthly duties. You're going to have to balance those things out. My third observation. Markers of detrimental priorities. How do I know when I'm out of balance on this matter of walking after the Spirit, but yet fulfilling my earthly, carnal, fleshly responsibilities. Because you have to do those two things. What are the markers that show us, what are the symptoms that indicate a diseased understanding in this matter? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul assessed the church at Corinth, and he says what his assessment is, and he gives the symptoms that verify it. Let's start at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Paul made a division. He looked over people and he said, you're spiritual, you're carnal. That's quite a judgment to make. But he was doing that here, and he was doing it kind of broadly. He said, man, your whole church is really carnal. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. All right, he says, you are carnal, and here are the symptoms. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Folks, where there is envy and strife and divisions, those are the symptoms of a carnal heart. Turn with me to James chapter 3. A lot of these things are... This should be just raising all kinds of questions in your mind. You say, well, wait a minute. I know this is going to raise a lot of questions. That's good. Let them come up and wrestle with them. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, I think it's not at all uncommon for there to be in our churches people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ and claim to love Bethel Church or whatever church it is, but you know, harbored way down in their heart is bitterness and envy. I still remember when Pastor Pratt bought a 1964 Ford. What was the basic line? Fairlane. Ford Fairlane, I think it was. It was a blue four-door sedan. Woo! Did that ever create a stir at Ladysmith Baptist Church? Now, I'm about Joshua's age. And I'm wondering, I'm not saying anything. What's going on here? We had a brand new Chrysler in our driveway. Another guy had a brand new Buick in his driveway. The preacher drives in with this plain Jane. I don't think the thing had a radio in it. It might have had a heater. You know, it was back in those days when those things were all options. And there's an uproar that he has a Ford. You wonder why I get so strong about these things? Man, that's wrong. If there's bitter envy and strife, don't lie against the truth. Be honest about it. You're just a carnal old sinner. And shame on us for that, okay? Lie not against that truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and get this, devilish. Devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So there are markers of detrimental priorities and values. If there's envy, strife, and bitterness in your heart, you are not walking in the Spirit. Now that's something for you to assess. And I would encourage you to do that. Solomon says in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, My son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if you see envy and bitterness and strife coming up in your heart, take care of that. Because that is just going to brood and fester into all kinds of other diseases that will be very detrimental to you. And, first of all, it indicates to you that you're not walking in the Spirit. And that brings me to the last point. Thank you for letting me get there. Peace. I've got it down in my notes. Peace is a limiting tachometer number. You know, I'm thinking about that tach, you know, that goes back and forth, you know, on the control panel or whatever of our cars, dashboard of our cars, okay? And when it's pointing at peace, that's the marker that you're walking in the Spirit. When there's peace in your heart, peace is the absence of bitterness, it's the absence of envy, it is a place of contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Go there with me. If you're still in James, why, it's real close. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the greatest way to measure our spirituality. Am I content? Personal peace equals reconciliation with God. I am content with my economic condition. Please understand, this is not a personal profession on my part. I'm trying to explain to you what contentment means. I'm content with my economic status. I'm content with my health. I'm content with my status in my career. I am content with those things. There's no fussing going on in my life and my heart about these things where God has placed me at this particular time in my life. That is the first marker of spirituality, of walking in the Spirit. Go back with me, please, to Romans 8 and verse 6, and then we'll quit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace. We as the people of God need to learn to live at peace in our hearts. Let me just let you wrestle with that this week, okay? Are you at peace in your own heart? Are you content with things as they are? Can you live with things as they are until Christ calls you home? As for me and mine, this is fine. I can deal with it. I think God constantly challenges us in the area of contentment, in the area of peace. And he expects us to live at peace. And there are many times when I've had to get alone in the corner of a room someplace and sit down and wrestle out with God and come to peace with him on matters. If you don't, you will be carnal minded. Father, I pray that you take these few fleeting thoughts and cause us to understand them and to work with this precious reality of walking in the Spirit, of being reconciled to God in the innermost part of our being, finding peace. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a good week.